And then we'll open God's Word. Father, we are just so grateful to be able to be here today. The privilege we have of meeting together freely and being able to study Your Word. As Dennis mentioned this morning, of having Your Word in our language. We know there are many tribes, many people groups throughout the world that simply have parts and pieces. Father, we have it in its entirety. And Father, for that we thank You. It guides us. And Father, we pray this morning that as we look into it, as we look at the book of Proverbs, that from it that we would just gain some wisdom this morning on how You desire us to live. Wisdom that is so valuable in a world that is ever increasingly becoming unwise in how it lives. And how it views You as well. And Father, we just thank You for the guidance that we have this morning. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 6 during part of our study this morning. Proverbs chapter 6, as we look at the path of the sluggard. Sort of an interesting topic to cover. Before we get into that, though, I was traveling through Kansas, a couple years ago, I think. We were on I-70. I don't remember. I think it was during the summertime. Anyway, we were going down the interstate, and Michelle, out of the blue, asked me this question. I had no idea where she was going with it. She says, "What's big, orange, and sleeps well?" Yeah, she's laughing already. It's a joke her dad tells her all the time. I didn't have a clue. So I said, "I don't know. What?" She replied, she says, "A state highway dump truck." Oh, yeah. It just so happens we had passed one that was sitting alongside the road, and there was two guys that looked like they were possibly sleeping. But yeah, Kansas state truck, yeah. Now, I'm not saying that all state highway workers just sleep on the job all the time. Don't go out and say that pastor was preaching that on Sunday morning. But I give that because Americans, their attitude towards work and their work ethic in general has changed much over the years. It's changed quite a bit. Work has become a four-letter word, I think, in our society. We hate it. Some of us do anyway. You know, it's a paycheck to survive. A job I used to work at previously, he viewed work as simply the thing that bought his beers and paid for his partying and his cigarettes and gambling and stuff on the weekend. We see it as an inconvenience of life, perhaps. And Americans, I think more so than anything, are guilty of the sense of entitlement that I this is owed to me. I shouldn't have to work for it because it's owed me. Perhaps by the job, by the government, any number of things. And our perspective has changed much from when God first instituted work in Genesis chapter 2, in which He views it as a part of Adam's purpose in the garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, a verse that we read already this morning, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it." Work is good. It's a purpose God has given us to carry out. Something that He has modeled for us as He began to create the world, as He worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. A concept that we have switched around and would rather rest for six and work for one, right? Is work hard? Of course it is. And even more so now after the fall. Because sin has affected that. And I think because of the fall and because of the curse of the ground, it's contributed somewhat to our attitude towards work and our view of work. Because it's so much harder. Perhaps we don't want to do it. But yet in it, I don't know about you, but in it we find satisfaction. We find purpose. You know, I get a job completed start to finish, and I get it done, and there's such satisfaction in knowing that job has been completed. It's done. I find fulfillment in it. The book of Proverbs, as Solomon writes, he deals with a very skewed view and concept and attitude that a certain person has toward work. That person, of course, is the sluggard, as we find it throughout the various passages in Proverbs. And Solomon warns about what takes place in our lives, what will happen if we live out this person's lifestyle, this person's life pattern. The sluggard itself, that just paints an interesting picture in my mind. A sluggard. Immediately comes, you know, them slimy slugs that just crawling around so slow, so, you know, lazy-like, leaving their slime trail behind them. In Proverbs chapter 6, we see this first description of the sluggard. And as we go through this morning, we're going to be looking at the characteristics, the traits of a sluggard, and we're going to see how he views work. And something important to mention, that these traits and these characteristics are not just occasional occurrences within his life. These traits are a life pattern, a lifestyle of his. These things are continually present within his life. Starting with verse 6 of chapter 6, we read this. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief or officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." First off, procrastination is the sluggard's specialty. Procrastination is a specialty. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Solomon begins with confronting this issue of procrastination in the sluggard's life. He tells him, take a lesson from the ant. Look it to him. Take some notes. These are the illustrations and the lessons that, and one more that can be added to those that Paul was talking about several weeks ago, of the different animals and insects and things that come up within Proverbs that we can learn from. But the sluggard needs to take some notes, noting that the ant is very diligent, that it works tirelessly to complete the tasks that need to be done, that they're preparing for winter long in advance, not waiting until the last days to get it done. And that the ant does all of this without a chief, an officer, a ruler, a taskmaster to prod them on to continue to do this. Someone in college, I don't remember who it was, had a shirt. It was written across the chest. It said, "Procrastinators Unite." And then it had a little arrow or whatever down here. It says, "Tomorrow." But you know, it gives me the giggles and stuff, but it's exactly what a procrastinator is. He puts off till tomorrow what should and what could be done today. Now, I deal with procrastination myself from time to time. One particular instance, it's not a very fond instance in my life, but I had a credit card bill that was due. It was like $2 or $3. I had paid for a candy bar or something like that and didn't have any cash. I'm kind of sad. I didn't even have $2 in my wallet. But anyway, it would have taken me 2 minutes that night to write a check to pay the bill, and it would have been done. But instead, I wanted to watch TV. I didn't want to have to deal with it. I'll do it tomorrow. Well, tomorrow came, and, I'll do it another day. I'll do it tomorrow. Well, then it came that it was the day before the bill was due that I finally decided, I better get that check written. And you know, I had to pay a late fee for that. $2, I know. You had to pay a late fee because it was late. But I realized something. I realized that I suffered the consequences because of my procrastination. And noticing that procrastination has consequences. In these verses, in 6 through 8, and we're going to see here in just a moment in 9 through 11, the procrastinator, the sluggard, is not preparing for his future. And as a result, he suffers the consequences of it. We're going to see that he suffers poverty. That's what happens when he hasn't prepared, when he hasn't worked, when he's been off, as we'll see, sleeping instead of working. And What about in our lives? Now, how does procrastination affect us? You know, on a lifestyle scale, I'm not saying you're procrastinators, every one of you. But I'm saying, you know, look to specific instances within our lives. Those specific moments when we have allowed procrastination to put things, or we have allowed procrastination to come in and, you know, we've put things off. I know at times in my life, it's caused my blood pressure to skyrocket. Because you have something that needs to get done and you put it off to the last minute. And now you're fretting around, you don't know what to do, trying to get this thing done. You know, we put off projects and errands and tasks to the last minute, and then we're overwhelmed with the stress of how in the world am I ever going to get this thing accomplished? Another thing that procrastination does, it puts us in a hurry, which is a very bad thing because it affects the quality of our work as we're trying to hurry through it to get it just to get it done. And the quality that could have been is not there. You know, had we accomplished the task in the first place when we should have, we wouldn't be in the mess we are now. As I was considering and thinking about procrastination, this is a God thought that came to my mind. At the root of procrastination, literally, is selfishness. It's saying that I'm going to do what I want to do rather than what I should do. What an interesting thought. You know, in my case, I wanted to watch TV. I didn't want to pay the bill right then. I wanted to watch TV, so I did it. And as a result, I suffered the consequences for it. And it affected not only me, but also my wife, as far as the finances go, because that was one extra, I mean, it wasn't a large amount of money, I know, but in an indirect way, it affected her as well, because that was our finances as a husband and wife. So the lesson, don't procrastinate. You'll pay the price for it later. The sluggard also, one other thing we note about him is that sleep is sweetest to him. Verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 we read, it says, Solomon is asking these questions. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. This point, of course, correlates well and very closely with the first one. And as Solomon begins here, he asks two rhetorical questions. Questions he already knows the answer to. How long are you going to continue to sleep, sluggard? Continually. Will you arise? No. Well, at least not until it's too late. The sluggard is being rebuked because he is spending too much time sleeping. He's being lazy. And in verse 10, as Solomon begins a quote there, he's using the sluggard's words to almost to mock him and to show him the error of his ways. That his little nap leads to his ruin and to his poverty in life. Too much sleep has robbed him of his potential increase. As I was reading some different books and things this week on this specific passage, I read these words, which I thought were rather interesting and probably ought to consider this morning. It says, poverty and indebtedness cling to the slothful like habitual beggars who always linger around the house and always want more. Laziness will siphon off resources until the lazy have nothing left. How true. Now, am I saying that rest and that sleep is bad? Absolutely not. We all need to recharge. Our bodies can't go on and on like the Energizer Bunny. At least mine can't. Maybe yours can. But I'm finding as I get older, I can't stay up till 12 o'clock, till 1 a.m. in the morning like I used to when I was in college. I'm not that far out of college, but that just kills me the next day, I tell you. Yeah, I'm so old, I know. All 25 years old. But of course, being lazy with the sluggard, that is his favorite pastime. It's seen in procrastination. It's seen in his attitude towards his work, towards his marriage, towards his family, towards his spiritual life. And he has this lackadaisical approach to every area of his life. He's unproductive. And this affects not only himself, but also those around him who are related to him and connected with him. Turn to Proverbs 19 for just a moment. Proverbs 19 really gives us a picture of how lazy the sluggard is. Sort of a very sad picture of laziness. Proverbs 19, verse 24. Solomon writes these words. He says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth." He buries his hand in the dish, and he is so lazy that he can't even get it back to his mouth to feed himself. I was reading a chapter from a book this week that really begins to paint this verse in a very modern-day context. It says, "Visualize a group of teens eating chips and dip on your living room floor while watching videos, and you have a good approximation of the scene of Proverbs 19:24. Now, I am not saying that all teens are lazy. I'm not saying that, and they're all sluggards. Don't misquote me there. But he says, Sam Sluggard is so lazy he falls asleep with his hand in the dish. Everyone snickers as French onion dip oozes between his listless fingers. In the midst of the laughter, though, Proverbs provokes us to take a serious look at ourselves and evaluate how many of the termites of laziness are already eating away at our life structures. Laziness is not a joke, this man writes. It is a sinful failure to invest God-given abilities and use them to be productive for Him. Laziness buries that previous bag of gold in a hole of wild excuses, and the Creator's anger burns against this waste. Laziness causes one to throw away the opportunities of youth, thus leading to restricted options in adulthood. Bad grades in high school limit the couch potatoes options for college. Partying and oversleeping. And in college, there's these other things. Video games. Movies. Too much time with friends. I witnessed them in college. I was in the learning center at Calvary, and I dealt with these people that did this too much. See, these are the things in the first semester of community college yield probation slips and expulsion after finals. Powerful friends provide a well-paying job for their lazy young friend. They feel sorry for him and give him an opportunity. He needs more time to mature and get his feet on the ground, they say. But after showing up late for his shift three times and then asking the boss for vacation time, he returns to his room at dad and mom's jobless. Sponging off his parents protects him for a time from being beaten up by the villain of poverty. And then he notes these. This says that God graciously cares for those who are trapped in poverty by ill health, by natural disaster and other tragic circumstances. In fact, he commands his children to be generous to the needy. But, on the other hand, God does not say that those who refuse to follow the example of the ant and work hard to provide for themselves are those who neglect to cultivate their abilities and sow their opportunities deserve to be fed. Paul remembered this practical application when he counseled the Thessalonians. He writes, "But about idlers, busybodies, and moochers, if anyone will not work, neither will he eat." Hunger is one teacher that might be able to get through to Sam Sluggard and arouse him from his deadly slumber. If laziness continues, the sluggard will lose his freedom to enslaving poverty. Before our kids submit to such bondage, we must give them the cure for lethargy. quite some powerful words as I was reading. I read that and I was like, yep, we got to use that this morning. We got to read that on the subject of being laziness, the subject of being lazy. There's consequences to it. You can't avoid them. And Slugger, his procrastinating attitude and his laziness makes him unproductive and leads him ultimately, as we've seen here, to his poverty. Turn just a couple chapters over to 22, verse 13. Chapter 22, verse 13. A sluggard, not only is he a procrastinator, not only is he lazy, but he also is great at making excuses and rationalizing. In fact, he's known for his excuses. He's great with coming up with ways to excuse himself from the work that needs to be done, putting it off till another day. He has a talent for rationalization. And we begin to see some of these excuses that he uses. Proverbs 22, verse 13, Solomon writes down one of them. He says, "The sluggard says, 'There is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets.'" 26:13, it says something very similar. The sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road." The lion is in the open, or a lion is in the open square. This is the excuse that the sluggard is making. He's saying, "There's a lion outside." Now, based upon what I have read from Scripture and some doing some studying, there were lions in that time in Israel. They weren't quite as big, from what I understand, as the African lions that we know. And more so, but they were dangerous. But the likelihood of meeting one, though, was extremely slim. But this is the excuse of the sluggard. "There's a lion outside. I can't go to work because I might get eaten by a lion." And it's kind of a ridiculous excuse, you know, but are excuses that people use today any better from excusing themselves from work? Absolutely not. You know, there's many reasons given when we call in sick to school, to work, that are hardly more convincing. I did an internet search this week for the top 10 reasons people give for or excuses for not going to work. I got a chuckle out of them. "I'm stuck in the blood pressure machine at Walgreens." "I got a cold from my dog." "My dog is stressed after the family reunion this weekend, so I have to stay home with him or her." "I had a dream last night that I would be hit by a bus this morning." You know, more often than not, too, that when we're coming up with excuses, what we end up doing is we end up lying. Because it's the only way that we can make something up that, in our mind, seems legit. But you know, that lying, of course, affects our testimony of being honest. One man rightly noted, he says, "Don't rationalize laziness." He says, "Take your responsibilities seriously and get to work." He also says that if a person is not willing to work, he or she can find endless excuses to avoid it. But here's a note that we must pay attention to. But laziness is more dangerous than a prowling lion. The less you do, the less you want to do, and the more useless you become. Kind of blown away by that one this week, too. You know, what excuses have we made? You know, do we realize the damage that a lazy attitude can cause in our lives? And if people see us as excuse makers, they're going to see us as unreliable and not worth their time. Benjamin Franklin said this. He says, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." You know, as I was looking at this, and I'm thinking, putting myself in an employer's shoes, if I have a person who always has an excuse for why their work is not done, for why it's not up to par with what it should be, for why they are always late at work, why in the world am I going to keep them around? You know, what benefit are they to me? They're not worth my time or investing my company's money into them to keep them. Quite honestly, I would get rid of them. And I'm going to find someone else who can be more reliable and who is worth investing in. And our excuse-making, our lying, damages our reputation as children of God. And with no work, we read in Proverbs chapter 6 that with no work, what happens? Poverty. That is the natural progression of the sluggard. What happens in his life? Proverbs 6:11 again. Your poverty will come like a vagabond, and you will, and your need like an armed man. Don't make excuses. Be honest at all times. And take your responsibility seriously as a child of God. Being an example, we read from 1 Corinthians and from Colossians, an example of one who works to the glory of God. Working not to men, but to Him. In fact, this part of making excuses, if I remember right, is something that was mentioned in the Sunday school class. Randy's up there, up top, wasn't it? Yeah, talking about making excuses for why we can't do things. And the guy says, just be honest. You know. Something else, too, about excuses. Excuses are detrimental to our spiritual lives. As Christians, we're all too good at making excuses for why we can't find time to study the Scriptures. Why we can't spend 10 minutes of our 24-hour day in prayer. Excuses for why we can't visit a friend or help a brother and sister in Christ in need. Excuses why we can't serve in a certain area. God didn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. We think of a man named Moses and how he used him. Fishermen and how he used them to change our world and build his church. Excuses for why we can't attend church on Sunday morning. Being here to be equipped and edified. You know, I say this to myself too. This is a harsh reality of this, is that in making those excuses, in reality, we are telling God that we don't want to take our spiritual life seriously. That we can't be bothered to do His work. As I began to think about this, and imagine for yourselves for a moment the amount of spiritual growth that would occur not only in this, well, probably mostly in this country, but around the world as a whole, that we would experience in our churches if we lived our lives doing what we should and quit making excuses for why we can't. Some food for thought to consider today. Moreover than any of this, the sluggard is known for one great thing. Well, it isn't great, but one major point in his life, that he takes the path of least resistance. He does everything in his power to avoid work. He's going to take the path that involves the least amount of sacrifice and the greatest amount of immediate pleasure to him. Proverbs, I'm just going to go through a list of verses from Proverbs here and quoting some things that he does. Proverbs 6:6-11, we've already read. He sleeps when he should be preparing. Proverbs 10:5, he sleeps during the harvest. Proverbs 14:23, he talks a lot about doing stuff, but he never does it. And 20 verse 4, he doesn't prepare, and so he mooches off of others. In 20:13, he loves to sleep. In 22:13 and 26:13, he makes excuses instead of working. And in 28:19, one of the greatest ones, or one of the most important ones, is that he runs after fantasies rather than working. He does everything that he possibly can to avoid work in his life. Paul brought an article to my attention this week that fit this particular concept so well. You know, we think about our grading systems in our schools. In most schools, I know not all of them, what kind of letter grades do you get? You get, what, five of them. You get, right? You get an A, a B, a C, a D, or an F. Those are the five letter grades that you get. And overall, there are three different kinds of people in our world in relation to their heart motivation, their heart and their motivation that can be described with this grading system. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, Here it is. First off, there's the D-minus people. These are the people that do the bare minimum to get by. They do just enough to pass, but not an ounce of effort more. And this attitude carries, and motivation carries over into all their areas of life. In their marriages, they spend the bare minimum amount of time with their spouse and with their children. In the workplace, they meet the needs of their employer to the bare minimum requirement. And then they wonder why their marriages are mediocre and they never get a promotion at work and they can never find fulfillment in life. You put the bare minimum amount of effort into something, you're going to reap the bare minimum. Plain and simple. There's the B or B plus people. These people turn in good work that shows effort. In their marriages, they do things routinely that set themselves up for a good marriage. But that's where they stop. You know, in a football metaphor, they get the ball 80 yards down the field and they stop and settle for a field goal. When they could have put in a little extra effort and gotten a touchdown. And then there's the A-plus people. For these people, good isn't good enough. And what sets them apart from every other person is they do what needs to be done and then some. Those three words, and then some. They go above and beyond what could and should be done. In marriages, I thought this was a very interesting picture. They don't just get flowers for their spouse on their anniversary. They do it on random Wednesdays for no reason at all. I'm not trying to convict the husbands in the audience this morning, just so you know. No poking from wives, okay? And at work also, they find ways to go above and beyond. Quite honestly, when I thought of this, I think of my mother. She's an A-plus person in my life. It's gotten to the point now where the employees expect it now because she's done it for so many years. But, you know, she works that job. She has to come. She has to put in her hours and so much and get such and such done. Someone's birthday would come up. She'd wake up at, 4 o'clock in the morning or something like that and making her famous cinnamon rolls at our house. And she'd bring a batch of cinnamon rolls to work. She'd cook a meal for someone's, for the boss's birthday. She'd cook a whole meal for their birthday and they'd have a special party at work for their birthday. You know, someone that goes above and beyond. And those are just, you know, just a couple examples. You know, we don't all have the talents to do some of that. But, you know, the question is, though, what kind of mentality do we have? Are we a D-minus person or a B or B-plus person? Or are we that A person, A-plus person? Or do we take the path of resistance? Or are we one who's striving for and then some, for that greatness, for going above and beyond? As I was reading this, once again, this sort of mentality, which one we have, affects every area of our lives, not just our work. It boggles my mind at times why some people are wondering, you know, why am I having marital problems? Why am I not growing in my spiritual life? Why this and why that? When you have a D-minus mentality, you don't put any effort into it, things aren't going to get any better. You know, in our spiritual lives, yes, we do have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, who is working within us continually, molding us and shaping us and conforming us to the image of Christ. But we are also supposed to put some effort into our spiritual lives. God doesn't just hand it all to us on a silver platter and say, here. He requires some effort on our behalf as well. Spending time reading His Word so we know what He desires, so we know how we can change. Spending time in prayer. Making it here so we can be edified and equipped on Sunday mornings. We need to put forth the effort, not just take the path of least resistance. Because when we do take the path of least resistance, we find something that happens in our lives. We find the situations like marital problems. We find situations like our spiritual lives shambles. We find physical and spiritual poverty in our lives. You know, the path of the sluggard is not a very bright one. Honestly, at the end of the road, ultimately, is his spiritual and physical poverty, his doom, his ruin. Oh, it seems good at the start, but way down the road, it's a much different picture. One more trait of the sluggard, one we're going to conclude with this morning, that he wastes God-given resources and opportunities. We should be pretty close to Proverbs 24, I think. Go ahead and turn to verse 30. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Sort of a farming metaphor here, one that spoke to me quite a bit this week. One that I could very much relate with. Proverbs 24 verse 30 says, I passed by the field of a sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. In Proverbs 10, verse 5, just listen to these words. He says, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. The sluggard, he has a vineyard, he has a field, but he doesn't take the time to cultivate it, doesn't take the time to prune what needs to be pruned and to care for what he has. And the result is actually counterproductive, because we see that in verse 31 there, that the thistles now have overgrown the things, that the surface is covered with nettles. And as a result of those things taking over, he reaps nothing. He has the time to prepare for what is coming, but he wastes it doing other things, like being lazy, like chasing after fantasies. Reading these words immediately began to picture in my mind the days of farming in Illinois. Immediately. My dad would get done planting usually by the first or second week of May, many times, if the year was really good. And immediately after that, he would hook up the sprayer to the tractor. During several weeks during the months of May, June, and possibly July, I don't remember exactly, he would spray the necessary herbicides that he had to do to kill the weeds in the field. In fact, if they didn't kill them off, I got to spend many hours as a kid with a spade walking up and down the rows in the field, chopping the weeds down so that they wouldn't take over. You know, and if he didn't spray the weeds, it becomes counterproductive. Because eventually the weeds take over and they affect the productivity of his crops, which affects his bottom line. And there's this domino effect going on. And if his bottom line is affected, his farm is affected. And if his farm is affected, his family is also affected. One thing right after another. The impact that is there of waste. And what's the lesson? You know, that our actions affect others. If we choose to be lazy, if we waste God-given resources and opportunities, we have no idea how many other people within our lives that we are going to impact negatively. You know, and the more I ponder on God, and the more I think of a professor who was teaching me about a passage in Corinthians about tithing and all that God has given us. And as we think to God and we think of everything that we have, as we take a mental checklist, everything that we have we owe to God. It's a measure of His blessing. It shows to us the extent of how merciful and how gracious He is to us. Our time each and every day is a gift. Our jobs, to be able to provide for our families, to provide for ourselves, our health. Well, the list goes on and on. And the question is, though, how are we using those gifts within our lives? God has given us many resources. Are we wasting them, or are we using them for His glory? Our time especially, I think that is one of the things we struggle with the most. You know, we never seem to have enough time, but we always have enough time to do whatever. We can waste it on stuff. I know I do in my life. I have time to waste, but I never have enough time. How does that concept work? You know, and I became keenly aware of this principle here within the last couple of months. On Saturdays, I started meeting with or eating lunch with a group of people where Michelle works at Madison Avenue Inn. They're people she's met and talked with and conversed with since last July, May, something like that she started working there. And she said, "Why don't you eat lunch with them one day?" They keep asking about you. I said, "Oh, whatever. I'll go in and eat." They're in no way connected with Grace. They're just people from Cascade area. And I'm usually there from about 12 o'clock to 2 o'clock. 2 hours of my day on Saturday. 2 hours of my time. Time that, you know, I have other things that I could be doing. Other things maybe that I should be doing. That I could get done. But, you know, God has granted me an open door into these people's lives. To minister to them and direct them to Him. And if I didn't take that time to spend with them, I know already I would have missed out on so much. Bob, one of the gentlemen, he's in his 70s. He's an avid fisherman. He loves to fish. He fly fished. Anytime he could be in a boat, he'd be out in the water fishing for something. And he only uses artificials. He will not use live bait. He tells me that all the time. But you know, he found out that I like to fish too, and we've already begun to plan this summer about, he's going to show me how to fish on certain lakes, and where to catch the fish, and you know, what time, and what artificial baits to use, and I've always wanted to fly fish. He's going to teach me to fly fish this year. And you know, the time that we've had to spend together, in fact, yesterday, he graciously donated, they had an extra air hockey table at their house, and out of the blue he said, "Here, you can have it." So he actually drove me here yesterday with it, and we set it up down in the church basement. And he got to go through the building and got to see, you know, all the stuff here at Grace. Had I not taken the time, I would have, you know, missed out on that complete opportunity in his life. And him to impact me as well. Sandy, she's a former EMT from Plymouth Ambulance. We swap stories all the time about the things that we've done, calls that we've been. Situations that we've gotten into that, you know, why in the world did we ever do what we do anyway? But I popped in the other day. I don't remember. I had to go home for something. I don't remember what it was. So I popped in. I figured, well, I'll say hi to Michelle. It's only right across the street. And she saw I was there, so it'd be kind of bad if I didn't show up anyway. Sandy and another gal named Janet were in the back room talking about heaven and hell. Out of all the topics to walk into, that's the one they were talking about the differences between what pastors believe and what they believed, and they also asked my opinion on it. What do you believe? Now, there are not too many opportunities that you get outside of church. People say, "What do you believe about heaven and hell?" You know, and I was busy that day. I had other things to get done, but had I not taken, I think I was there for 5-10 minutes maybe. Had I not taken that time to discuss that with them, I would have never had the opportunity, perhaps, again, to share specifically about those things and answer the questions that they had. Now, how are we using our God-given resources and opportunities? As we close today, a couple of things I want to make very clear before we close up and before we leave. First off, is it bad to relax and watch TV, take a nap, so on and so forth? Absolutely not. In fact, once we get out of here today after Sunday school, I will be sitting in my chair at home, and I will be out till about 4 o'clock. So, getting that rest in, that nap. Otherwise, I'm shot for the rest of the day. You know, we need to unwind. We need to, in college, we need to chillax, to chill and relax. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong is when we begin to allow those things to take up all of our time in our lives. And they end up beginning to affect our relationships and our physical and spiritual lives. On the flip side of the coin of the sluggard, we have the workaholic. Two completely different sides of the spectrum. But you know, the workaholic is equally as bad as the sluggard because the workaholic is spending all of his time at work. It consumes all of his time, and not only is it detrimental to his physical life, but also to his relationships with his spouse, with his children, with his or her spouse, with his children, with relationship with people here at church, and ultimately with God. It affects all of that. So there must be that healthy balance of both work and rest. It must be. We also, of course, as a way of summary, we need to remember to avoid procrastination and that lethargic attitude of way of life. You know, we need to be examples to our world of men and women who work to the glory of God, who have marriages and work on our marriages to the glory of God and our families, that our lives should reflect that drive and that ambition in our lives. And taking the path of least resistance won't get you anywhere in the Christian life. It won't. Jesus said time and time again, the apostles write time and time again, you are going to encounter problems, trials, troubles, things you don't like, persecution. You're going to face these things. And if we take the path of least resistance, we're going to go around them all the time. But notice these words from James. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, problems, troubles, persecutions. I added that in there. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We must follow the path of wisdom that takes hold of those God-given opportunities and resources and uses them wisely, uses them to bring glory and honor and praise to God. We must take, as we've been talking throughout these past several months on Proverbs, we must take the path of wisdom and not that of the sluggard. Let's pray. Father, I know as I studied this week, just some very convicting words even for my life. It's truth, though. Truth that we need to hear. Truth that we can't just simply skip over, because it is part of your word. Part of the instructions that you give to us of how you desire us to live. Instructions on the path of wisdom that we need to be taking. Father, we know at times that it's hard to live out these things. I pray that you would grant us strength in it. Grant us the grace to live as you desire of us. Father, we know already that you are working within us. Father, for that we give you thanks. We give you praise for your Spirit which guides us each and every day. We know we would, where would we be without him? Father, we give you glory and praise and honor in this time. We thank you for all you have blessed us with. We are truly a blessed people here. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you would go ahead and stand as we...